All right, so today I want to get into how we got our Bible. And this will be part one. We'll look at the Old Testament today, how we got the Bible. And today may not be as controversial as when we get into the New Testament, but I believe that nevertheless this will be edifying to everyone. The Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 1, paragraph 8, reads as follows. The Old Testament in Hebrew, which was the native language of the people of God of old, and the New Testament in Greek, which at the time of the writing of it was most generally known to the nations, being immediately inspired by God and by His singular care and providence kept pure in all ages, are therefore authentical. So as in all controversies of religion, the church is finally to appeal unto them. But because these original tongues are not known to all the people of God who have a right unto and interest in the scriptures and are commanded in the fear of God to read and search them, therefore they are to be translated into the vernacular language of every nation unto which they come, that the word of God dwelling plentifully in all, they may worship Him in an acceptable manner and through patience and comfort of the scriptures may have hope. End quote. So our church standards teach that God has kept His word pure throughout the ages. And it has been accessible to the church throughout the ages at the same time. And we are also commanded that the scriptures are to be translated into the languages of the nations to where they come. Because not everyone reads Hebrew and Greek. Towards, you know, several ends. So that we can know who God is, fear Him, worship Him as He commands, and that we may have patience and comfort in the scriptures. And I alluded that to it today in the sermon, that we are to be in the scriptures. And so we need to have the scriptures in a language we can understand and read. At the same time, we are to trust that we have the word of God. It's been kept pure down through the ages. So how did God keep His word down through the centuries? How did we get the Bible? So my intention was to give you a little quick overview of Old and New Testament. But as I was putting it together, I realized, yeah, I can't do that. That's 4,000 years of trying to condense in 30 minutes. That's not, it's not even worth it. So what I say, today I'm going to focus on the Old Testament and talk about how we got the Old Testament today. So if you guys have your Bibles, please have them ready, because I'm going to call on you guys to... Somebody needs to come in. They're probably from the other church, but still. Oh, well. They're gone. Sean, can you read Exodus chapter 19, verse 1?
Exodus 19:1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai.
Okay, now jump down to verse 16 and read it through 16 through 22.
And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also, which come near to the Lord, sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them.
Okay. And now turn to chapter 20 and read verse 1.
And God spake all these words, saying...
Okay, good. So here we have God coming, telling Moses, you're going to write my word. You're going to write my word. And what is the first thing written? Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. Now, Ramon, can you turn to Exodus chapter 24 and read verses 3 and 4 and verse 7? Exodus 24, verses 3 and 4 and verse 7.
And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said will we do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And then 7?
Yep.
And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord hath said will we do and be obedient.
Amen. So here's the first record of the word of God being written. Right? Word of God is put down to words. And we notice how it's accompanied. There's a lot. I mean, God is there. There's covenanting. There's worship. You know, it's a big deal. The word of, from Adam to Moses was how many centuries? And now the word of God is being written. Okay? It came from God to Moses directly in the sight of over a million people in the wilderness. And God was present and the people knew it. From here on out, the law, the Bible itself was to be copied and transcribed so they would last for generations. And we see this in Deuteronomy. Colin, can you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18 through 23? Deuteronomy 11, 18 through 23.
Therefore shall you lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall teach them to children. Teach them when thou sittest in thy mouth, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied. Swear unto your fathers to give them as the days of heaven upon the earth. For if you shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to keep all them, then will the Lord drive out all these nations before you, and you shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves.
Amen. So here the people are encouraged to have the word of God. God is saying, listen, in order for you to be blessed, you are to have the Bible. You are to be in it. Well, how can you be in the Word if you don't have a copy of the Word? So he's being encouraged to have the Word written on the doorpost, which most likely were the Ten Commandments. But here, there's an encouragement of transmission, of the Word of God being transmitted by writing down to the next generation, to teach it to our children, and to keep it going, to preserve the word. Now, Nathan, can you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 17 and read 18 through 20? Yes.
Also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel.
Amen. The king and the priest, or the church, each had to ensure that they wrote the word of God to keep it. So here they are. They're copying it down. And they were to continue to transmit it for their own blessing, for the blessing of the nation, and for the blessing of the church. And notice what Deuteronomy says. Why were they supposed to write down the word of God? To keep the word before them, and so that they can walk a godly lifestyle, and so that they can rule as kings in a godly manner. They were not to be kings like, I'm a king, but you know, religion is personal. No, they were to rule as God fears. And how were they going to do that if they didn't have a copy of God's word? They had to have a copy of God's word, and they were to have it in front of them and be in it every day. And this is why we always encourage you as believers to be in the Word of God every day, because it is something that God enjoins us to do. Now, we know that the Ten Commandments were put into the Ark of the Covenant. So the original Ten Commandments, well, the first copy was broken, right? Because of idolatry. But then there was another one that was carved out in stone, and they were put in the Ark of the Covenant, and then sealed, right? You can't, you know, the scribe couldn't say, you know, high priest, today I got to make a copy for, you know, King Bob over here. He needs a copy. Let me get into the Ark of the Covenant, pull it out, you know. No, the original was in the Ark of the Covenant. That means there was a copy before it went in there. And that copy was copied. And that copy was copied and copied and copied, and the other copy was copied, right? Down through the ages. This is how God intended. He intended it to be this way. And copies were at that time were either carved in stone or written on papyrus. Now, stone can last for a long time, but it's not exactly mobile, right? You can't, you know, big piece of stone. I mean, the five books of Moses, right? Carved on a stone. You're not going to really pick that up and take it with you somewhere, right? So it's going to be maybe in the center of town or something, like many people would do. But then you have papyrus. Now, papyrus, if you're not sure, is made from plants, and they're very fragile. And they don't last very long. They can get damaged easily. They do last long in dry, arid places, but humidity will destroy them. So overuse will also cause them to fray and to crumble. So copies have to be constantly made if they're from papyrus. Now, there's some words I'm going to throw out. Hopefully you guys can see what I'm going to write. If you can't, I'll read it. There's a word called autographa. It looks like the word autograph. Well, they also say autograph, right? Anyone knows what autograph means in this context? Right. So the original, right? The first one, first edition. That's the autograph. Okay? Then there's what is called the apograph. So you have the apograph. Anyone knows what apograph? If you know it. Say it. Yep. So the apograph are copies, faithful, that's the key word, faithful copies of the autograph. So which ones do you think we have today of the Bible? Apographs. We have apographs today. Everything we just read, especially in Deuteronomy, God is telling them to go by apographs because they're copies of the copies of the autograph. Autographs don't last. because they're also written stone or papyrus, and stone either gets, you know, broken or defaced, and then papyrus, you know, it decays over time. It's made out of plants. So the way that God intended his word to be preserved, as our confession says, was through autographs. Faithful copies of the autograph. Okay? Very important we understand this, or at least understand this concept of how God intended his word to be preserved. Okay? Now, the Lord in his providence did not preserve the autographs. And for those, you know, common reasons that they don't last long, but also for another reason. God knows that mankind will turn anything that's good into idolatry. Imagine for a second if we had autographs today. First of all, who will have them? How many wars would they be, right, and would have been throughout history in order to have them? And whoever had them, what do you think they would do with them? I mean, it's not hard to imagine. Look at the Church of Rome, right? We have a splinter from the cross of Christ. And, you know, if you pay to see it, it will, you know, take away some years from purgatory for you. So if you want to see, look at this splinter from the cross, and you come and you bow before it and, you know, do all these prayers, you will be saved. Imagine if we had autographs today and the Church of Rome had possession of them. Do you not think they would be turned into objects of idolatry? They definitely would be. Now, you may say, well, you know, I mean, that's not a reason for God not to keep it. Well, is it? Remember the brass serpent or the bronze serpent. Sean, can you turn to Exodus 21, verses 6 through 9? And then Ramon, 2 Kings 8, 1 through 6. So first with Sean.
Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear.
That's the wrong one. Sorry, I put the wrong citation. I think the bronze serpent, that's Numbers, right? Numbers of Deuteronomy. That's the wrong one. My bad. I was so into Exodus. It's either Numbers or is that's the wrong one. I think it's Numbers 21. Yep, Numbers 21. Okay. Yep. Sorry.
6 through 9?
Yes.
And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived.
Thank you. Ramon, 2 Kings 8, 1 through 6. Yes.
Then spake Elisha unto the woman, whose son she had restored to life, saying, "Arise, and go thou and thine household, and sojourn wheresoever thou canst sojourn. For the Lord hath called for a famine, and it shall also come upon the land."
I think I did it again.
And the woman arose and did after the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years.
Yeah.
And it came to pass at the 7-year end that the the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines, and she went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. And the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha hath done. And it came to pass, as he was telling the king how he had restored a dead body to life, that behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, my lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son, whom Elisha restored to life. And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed unto her a certain officer, saying, restore all that was hers, and all the fruits of the field since the day that she left the land, even until now.
Yeah, that was wrong. Again, I got the wrong one. My bad.
Was it?
Yeah, it was the wrong one. Yeah, I didn't want to stop you. You're reading the word. My bad. It was 18, not 8. 2 Kings 18. So I'll just get to it. 18 verse 4. Listen to what he says. He removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen or brass serpent that Moses had made. From to those days, the children of Israel, they burnt incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. Okay, so in Numbers, not Exodus, Numbers 21, they had the brass serpent. It's made. People look at it. They're saved. What happens? In the course of time, the people began to worship this pole that was made of a brass serpent. And it's, we read in 2 Kings 18, my mistake, verses 1 through 6, there's reformation in the land. All the idols are being broken down, including those good things that God had commanded. Can somebody get the door? Had commanded for people to be saved by looking at it, right? So you had this pole with the serpent that was a good thing that had been corrupted, and people were worshiping it and burning incense to it. Now, does that sound familiar to anyone?
Sounds like what happens in churches every day of the week.
Yeah, right? With what? What do they do that to? What specifically you look to be saved in the Christian faith? The cross, right? Yeah. So in the Old Testament, you had this serpent on a pole. You know, we see this all the time in medical buildings, the serpent on the pole, right? If you look at it, you'll be saved. So it became a source of idolatry. Now imagine, you guys say, well, if we had the autographs of the original copies of God's Word, nobody would worship them, really? We have an example here that they would. And we haven't. You just look at church history. Look at what people do with crosses. People worship crosses. They burn incense to them. And then they put, you know, some blonde-haired dude on that cross and call it Jesus. It's a hippie on the cross, and they burn incense to it. Right? So yeah, if the autographs survive to this day, people will worship them. So God in his wisdom said, no, you're going to have apographs. And they are to be considered as the very word of God. Okay? So the Bible tells us we are to have copies of God's word, and that's okay. Now, we need the word of God to know everything there is about God. Nature can only tell us so much. We look at nature, we know that there is a God, that there is some kind of law out there, and things like that. But nature will not tell us about God specifically. We need his word. And the word is to be transmitted down through the ages. And we'll see throughout the scriptures and in history that Satan, he's no fool. He knows. You take away the word of God, and the people will not worship God as he commands. And what is the best way to take away the word of God? But to destroy it so that there are no copies. Or to corrupt it so that you get one copy that's corrupted and end up getting copied and then copied and then copied. Now you have how many copies of that corrupted text? And now people can come and say, do you really have the word of God? All right, so let me see. Now, there's, I want to make this more real for us. And I'm going to use some dates here according to James Usher, who lived from 1581 to 1656. He wrote one of the books he wrote is called The Annals of the World. And he states in there that when Moses received the law of God, which we read earlier, the year was 1491 BC. Okay? So we're just, whether you believe Usher is correct or not, let's just use these dates just to put some context here. So in 1491 BC, Moses writes the Bible for the first time. Okay? Now, I know these Bibles and verses are correct. Colin, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 1. 2 Chronicles 17, verse 1. Verse 3 through 4.
And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Baalim, but sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel.
Okay. And verse 7 through 10.
Also, in the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes, even to Benaiah and to Obadiah and to Zechariah and to Nathaniel.
All right. So Jehoshaphat is the year 912 BC. And in that, those verses he just read, what were they doing? They had a copy of God's word, at least one. And they were teaching the people. The priests went out, the Levites went out to do what they're supposed to do because for a very long time, they had not performed their duties. They had been unfaithful. And there's a revival in the land and Jehoshaphat and the church and the state, covenant to God, repent of their national sins, of their corporate sins as church and state, and they begin to teach the word of God. This is the year 912. This 579 years have passed here. 579 years between Moses writing down the first edition of God's word and Jehoshaphat. That's 579 years. The word of God is being preserved and is being taught, even though it had been cast to the side for a long time because of unfaithfulness by both the church and the state. Okay? And notice, being in the word brings about blessing. All right, Nathan, 2 Chronicles 34, verses 1 through 9. Yes.
Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord,
and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. For in the eighth year of his reign, he was still young. While he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to pursue Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. They broke down the altars of Baals in his presence, and the incense altars which were above them he cut down. And the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images he broke in pieces and made dust of them and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so he did in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, as far as Naphtali, and all around with axes. When he had broken down the altars and the wooden images, had beaten the carved images into powder, and cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. In the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joas, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. When they came to Hilkiah, the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites, who kept the doors, had gathered from the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim, from all the remnants of Israel, from all Judah and Benjamin, in which they had brought back to Jerusalem.
So notice that all these places of idolatry are destroyed. They're hacked down and destroyed. A truly Christian magistrate would do the same today. If our laws, if our nation worshiped God like they should, there would be no places of false worship, as it should be, as we see here. Now, that's the background. And then in verse 14, in 2 Chronicles 34, we have this: and when they had brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan, the scribe, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, "All that was committed to thy servants, they do it. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord and delivered it to the hand of the overseers and the hand of the workmen." Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Hakiam and the son of Shaphan and Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan the scribe and Isaiah the servant of the king, saying, "Go inquire of the Lord for me, and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers had not kept the words of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book." Brothers and sisters, that's the year 624 B.C. 288 years from Jehoshaphat. And in that time period, due to evil kings and the corrupt church, the Bible was out of sight for the most part of Israel, even though they still had prophets. They had prophets, so they weren't totally absent. But the law, the Bible written, was hidden in the church, in the temple. They had not seen it. This was 867 years since Moses had given Israel the original copy. From 624, from 1491 to 624, that's 867 years. They found one copy. And that one copy was recognized as the Word of God. What happened to all the other copies? Well, if you read before that, they were destroyed by Ahab and Jezebel and others. Other enemies of God. Other evil kings came in to destroy. Because they knew, get rid of the Bible, you get rid of God. But they found a copy. And from that one copy, we have what we have today. It can be traced. And this is an important passage of Scripture that I don't want us to minimize. It was here that the Scriptures were transmitted down through the ages. God preserved this one copy so that we can have His Word today. Fast forward to intertestamental time period. Alexander the Great conquered the Persian Empire, unified the Middle East under one language and culture, and that was of Greek, the Greek language. At his death, which was 1,168 years after Moses, so 1,168 years after the giving of the law of Moses, most nations were dominated by the Greek language. And somewhere between the years 309 and 246, however you want to accept how the story goes, Jews that had adopted the Greek culture and language, Hellenized Jews is what they're called, translated the Hebrew Bible into Greek. We call it the Septuagint. It's also known by these letters. These are not letters, but they're letters. Okay? LXX is Latin for 70. Okay? There's a reason, because, you know, there's a history saying it was 70 scribes and they're hidden, and I'm not going to get into all that. The thing is, a bunch of Jews translated the Hebrew into the Greek because the Greek was the lingua franca, the common language of the day. And most people were reading Greek. And this is a copy of the Septuagint right here. This is the entire Old Testament in Greek with the English on the side so you can compare it. This is the actual Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. If you guys want to look at it, if you've never seen it before, you can pass it around and look at that. Okay? Now, from that period, they had a Hebrew copy that they used to translate that. You know, there's different theories as to what happened to that Hebrew, those Hebrew manuscripts that the Septuagint is based off of. I'm not going to get too much into that. But then comes the Christian era. Excuse me. And, you know, many people will say that Christ maybe alluded to the Septuagint, or especially the apostles quote from the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament. They're quoting from that. But they had the Hebrew text as well. They had it. I mean, Christ spoke in Aramaic. He didn't speak in Greek. Down through the ages, both Greek, Christian and Jew use the Old Testament in Hebrew and in Greek, but mainly in Greek. But as time passed, the Jews were tired of the Christians and wanted to distance themselves from the Christians and said, forget the Greek, we're going back to the Hebrew and going to stick with the Hebrew, because we know a lot of the Christians can't read Hebrew, and now we're just going to transmit the Old Testament in Hebrew, not the Greek, and pass that along. Okay? And from this come the Masoretes. The Masoretes. Okay? And write that down. Okay? These were professional scribes. They were very highly disciplined in transcribing text. So what they did They transcribe first what is called today the Aleppo Codex, and this is around 826 AD. So 826 years after Christ, more or less. Then there is the Leningrad Codex, and this was around the year 1008 AD. And this is the Leningrad Hebrew right here. And what's significant about the Leningrad Hebrew is that, now this may be controversial for some, but this is the first time the vowel points are put in the Hebrew written that we know of. Okay? Now, others may say something different, but when you look, and I'll get to that in a second. I'll wait till I get to that. But this is the Masoretic Old Testament. On the side here, the Hebrews will write little notes saying, explaining, hey, this is how you pronounce this word, or this is what it means, or they describe something. So the scribes are making notation of the Hebrew Bible. Down here is called the critical apparatus, and that's modern scholars where they say, well, this text has a difference here and this and that. So this is where academics fight about things today. Okay, but this part is where the Masoretes tell us something about the text itself or their cross-references with other parts of the Old Testament. But this is the Hebrew Bible, okay, that they put together. So I'll pass that around if you guys want. It's all Hebrew, though. There's no English. All right. So the next major additions to the... So this all fall under the Masoretic text. The next major additions to the Masoretic text are the Mikraot Gedolot, meaning rabbinic Bibles. These Hebrew texts are again identical to the Aleppo and the Leningrad codices, but they include variations in the vowel pointings, paragraph locations, and the marginal notes. But they also have the addition of commentaries. One of these rabbinic Bibles is Jacob ben Chamin's rabbinic Bible, which was first published by Daniel Bomberg in 1525. So right at the start of the Protestant Reformation is the Bomberg Bible. And this is very important. And you're about to find out why. Because it is the Bomberg Bible that Tyndale, Geneva, and then later the King James translators used for their translation. Okay? Now, when you look at the Bomberg Bible and that Leningrad codex that I just showed you, there are only 9 textual differences between them. That's it. 9. And I can name them real quick. They're going to be fast, so you can listen to the recording if you want to write it down. 1 Kings 20, verse 38. Proverbs 8, 16. Isaiah 10, 16. Isaiah 27, verse 2. Isaiah 38:14, Jeremiah 34:1, Ezekiel 30:18, Zephaniah 3:5, and Malachi 1:12. Other than those 9 differences, all 3 of the Masoretic texts are identical. Okay? That's it. So that's the Leningrad. And this is the Bomberg Bible here. So it's Greek and Hebrew. So we'll get to the Greek next week. But this is the Bomberg Bible that our English Bibles are based off of today. Okay? Again, here they have the scribal notations and everything's Hebrew. So you can, caught one of the Bible verses differences, you can look them up and check it out. But I'll pass that around for you to look at. I'm about to wrap this up. I know it's kind of late. So the bottom line is that while there are three different Masoretic texts, they all say the same thing. Okay. Now, the Talmud and the Karaite manuscripts, these are writings and records of the Bible, state that a standard copy of the Hebrew Bible was kept in the court of the temple in Jerusalem for the benefit of copyists. They were paid correctors of biblical books among the officers of the temple. And this copy that was used down through the centuries up to the 1000s AD is mentioned in the letter of Aristeus, which is around 2nd or 3rd century. Philo mentions this copy, and so does Josephus in his book Contra Appian. So these Masoretic tests are based off a copy that was in the temple after Jerusalem fell. So here we are. The scriptures are preserved, and they're kept. And this is what the church has used throughout the centuries, is these copies that I just showed to you. I'm going to wrap it up, because I know you guys want to hear about the Dead Sea Scrolls, right? So the oldest reference to any Old Testament book comes from the Ketef Hinnom Scrolls. And these two scrolls are dated from 650 to 587 B.C. That's the time period of King Manasseh, King Amon, King Josiah, and the prophet Jeremiah. And these two scrolls only contain portions from the book of Numbers, including the benediction, the Aaronic benediction. And the letters in those scrolls from that time period are different from the Hebrew we use today. They're called Paleo-Hebrew. So they're ancient, more ancient script. But when they translate it, they are exactly the same as what we use today. Okay, there's no difference. Then there's the Dead Sea Scrolls, which date as early as 150 BC. And the significance of these scrolls is that when they were discovered, they compared it with the Masoretic text that we use today. Okay? And check this out. That's 1,100-year difference. There was only, for example, Isaiah 53, because the book of Isaiah was complete. Of the 166 words in Isaiah 53, there are only 17 letters in question. 10 of these letters are simply a matter of spelling, which does not affect the sense. 4 more letters are minor stylistic changes, such as conjunctions. And the remaining 3 letters comprise the word light, which is added in verse 11 and does not affect the meaning greatly. That's it. Okay? From the Dead Sea Scrolls. And the entire Bible is found in Dead Sea Scrolls except for the book of Esther. And when they compare to what we have today, there's not much of a difference. So over 1,000 years of the Old Testament, from the Dead Sea to the Leningrad Codex and the Bamberg Codex Bible, that's it. The Word of God has been preserved. There's only a little bit of differences. And some of these spellings, they believe, were just contractions by the scribes, that they understood what it meant back then. And that anybody back then reading would know, oh, that's what that means. It's like, do not versus don't. That kind of stuff. Okay? So we see that the Old Testament has been kept preserved, pure and entire, down through the ages. And God has been faithful in giving us His Word. Any questions? Doubts? Concerns? None? All right. See, I